Hey, really glad that you could join us this evening, and I'm so excited to get back into Malachi. We started last week with God saying, "I have loved you," and He's got a good word for us this evening too. Let's dive straight in. I'm going to read from Malachi chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, do please turn with me from verse 6 through to verse 14. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. It's stupid o'clock in the morning. A mum hears the front door and careful footsteps on the stairs. She breathes a sigh of relief and finally closes her eyes. Yet another long night waiting for her son to come home. Morning comes and it's time for a long overdue conversation. She knocks on the bedroom door, but there's no answer. Son, we need to talk. And she enters anyway. She sits at the end of the bed and says, son, I love you, but you've disrespected me and it's not okay. How does it feel when you're not respected? What if you're really good at your job, but your opinions never seem to be valued or listened to? Or if your spouse takes for granted all the effort you put into the relationship? How about if you're always reaching out to a friend just to check up on them, but they never do the same in return? It doesn't feel great, does it? To be disrespected, to be undervalued, underappreciated. Every relationship needs respect if it's going to thrive. But Israel lost it. Verse 6, as we just read, says, if a son honours his father and a slave his master, if I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. The book of Malachi, as we heard last week, is written to a people whose relationship with God is on the rocks. They were brought home after exile. They had all these high expectations of a new life with God right there at the centre. But disappointment set in, and they began to doubt whether God's heart was really in it. As a result, they started to drift apart. But through Malachi, God says, I haven't given up on you. Don't give up on me. Last week, we saw how God is so committed to his people. And this week, we've got the first way in which God asks that we would be committed to him. And it's all about respect. If our relationship with God is on the rocks, if we want that spark back, then we need to know that he loves us and we need to learn respect. So let's humbly seek to learn this lesson together this evening. Back to that mum sitting at the foot of her son's bed. Their conversation is going to develop in three parts. We're going to track that through this sermon, each one led by a question which will form our three points. She says, "Son, you've disrespected me." And his response is, "How?" That's our first point. How? The situation in Malachi is serious. God directs his accusation mainly against the priests. "It is you priests who show contempt for my name." Now, if you were to insult the name Andrew, you'd probably offend half of the men in Christchurch. But to be honest, we wouldn't take it too personally, because in our culture, a name is slightly separate to who we are. It's really just a label. Not so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a name is much closer to character. So as people went through life-changing, character-forming events, often their names would change too. So God's name in the Bible is more than a label. It's more than just his reputation. It refers to his essential being. So for these priests to show contempt for his name is to consider God's very character as something that can be looked down on, something to turn your nose up at. These priests are meant to be the spiritual leaders of God's people, and yet they clearly have zero respect for who God is. They even object to this accusation. How? How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we defiled you? So God responds by pointing, firstly, to what they say, and secondly, to what they do. And it's all to do with sacrifice. And we need a little bit of a sidestep here. A massive part of a priest's job description was to sacrifice. And I know that that can seem just a million miles away from what we know and experience today. Possibly even all those animals killed seems like an immoral waste. But it's really important that we understand the purpose behind sacrifice. It's very, very important. Right at the beginning of God's relationship with the nation of Israel, he made a covenant with his people. This is a promise of relationship. And the best part of this covenant was that God promised to live with his people. Where they would go, he would go. If they stayed, he would stay. He would live with them. His presence would be there, right in the middle of them. Awesome. Can you imagine the great and holy God living just a few tents away from yours? A massive privilege. But this was a dangerous blessing. God is so pure that anything unclean in his presence gets instantly wiped out. So for those living just a few tents away from the holy God, this was a problem. To solve this issue, God gave his people priests and a system of sacrifices. I don't know if you read the news about Vladimir Putin this week, but apparently if anyone wants to come and speak to Vladimir Putin, they have to go through this disinfection tunnel, and this is supposed to wipe out any virus on them. It's the way that they can come and be with Vladimir Putin. And that's what the sacrificial system was for. It was there to wipe out any sin, any impurity, so that the people could enjoy living near to God. Now, remember that when we're talking about sacrifices in Malachi, we're not talking about just ritual and religion. We're talking about a symbol of God's commitment to his people. It was the thing that made relationship with God possible. Now back to the priests. They've disrespected God in what they say and what they do. And verses 7 and 12, if you're looking in your Bibles, reveal that they've said the Lord's table is contemptible and defiled. This table's probably the place where animals for sacrifice would be slaughtered. But rather than treating this place as somewhere to be respected and honoured, they've called it contemptible. It's fine to think nothing of it. And they've called it defiled. Oh, don't worry, it's not so pure. Don't worry about polluting it at all. To be honest, it's unlikely that these priests would have used these exact words, out loud anyway. But God is giving words to the motives of their heart. And this is seen most clearly in their actions, isn't it? They've offered blind, lame, diseased animals. Now, from the people's point of view, we might understand the thinking. A healthy lamb is going to be good for the flock. It's going to be good for breeding, good for eating, easy to take care of. So if they could find a way of keeping the healthy animal and getting rid of a sick, injured, diseased one, then they're going to try it. The thing is, the priests should have stopped them. The priests should have taught them better. Even if they spent just 1 minute reading Leviticus to them, it would have been quite clear that this sort of thing was definitely not allowed. The priests knew this, but they just didn't care and presented these animals anyway. Their actions show exactly what they thought of God. He doesn't deserve the best. He's not so pure. He can have what he gets. They disrespected God by disrespecting the system of sacrifices. So what? Second point. How have I disrespected you? Says that teenage son. What do you mean, how? The mum replies. You never look me in the eye. You only speak to me in grunts. You don't care that I'm worried you're out late. That's how you've disrespected me. But the son just rolls over, pulls the duvet over his head and says, so what? It seems that the priests here, they don't know, or more likely don't care about the consequences of their disrespect. So what is the question on their hearts? Well, the Lord shows exactly so what. In verse 8, he plays out a scenario. Now today, if you're invited to someone's house or garden, social etiquette might mean that you bring something for your hosts. A bottle of wine, a packet of biscuits, some fruit, something like that. Now, you wouldn't dare bring a bottle of wine that was 90% empty, or a piece of fruit that was mouldy and rotten. You wouldn't dare. There's no way that your hosts would accept that. And if you were being invited to somewhere really special, like the mayor's house or to the home of your local MP, then there's a pretty good chance that you get kicked out yourself if you turn up with that sort of gift. There's no way they'd take that sort of disrespect. Verse 8. When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? And this is even more true if you're expecting to come near to God, verse 9. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. That verse 9, the first part, it's really heavy with irony. Go on, I dare you. Keep doing what you're doing and see what happens. Why not try asking for God's favour while you're holding these blemished offerings? What do you really think is going to happen? If a human ruler wouldn't accept people who bring such things, what do they think God will do? He makes this clear in the next verse. It would be better to just shut the whole thing down, lock those temple doors, let the fires die out, because empty, half-hearted ritual just isn't working. God is not pleased with them, and he's not going to accept these offerings. And if you look down at verse 14, the language is even stronger. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. To be cursed here is the opposite of being accepted into the blessing of God's presence. To be cursed is to be excluded, left outside. These people, because of their offerings, because of their disrespect, are shut out from God's people, not welcome in his land. So what? The disrespect of these priests and the people will make relationship with God impossible. They will be kicked out of God's presence if they don't change their ways. Now, the sad thing is that the same is true today. Without a suitable offering, none of us is welcome in God's presence. We might hope that he'll accept us based on just trying hard or being sincere in our religion, or maybe just being a decent human being. But unless we can do that perfectly, then we might as well be knocking on the front door holding an empty bottle of wine or some moldy fruit. No unclean thing is welcome in God's presence. Third point, why does it matter? So what, Mum? Mum puts her hand on his shoulder and says, "Son, you knew there had to be consequences for your actions. Otherwise, you'd never learn. No phone, no Wi-Fi, until you've learnt to respect me." "That's so unfair," moans the teen. "Who cares if I respect you or not? What does it matter?" "Because I'm your mum." Why does it matter if the priests don't respect God? I mean, a blemished offering is still an offering, isn't it? Can't God just accept it anyway, even if their attitude isn't great? Why does it matter, really? It matters because of who God is. Have a look in these verses at all the ways that God is described. See how many you can notice. Just take a moment to have a look. God is Father. He is committed to love and provide for his people through thick and thin. He's carried them when they're tired. He's fed them when they were hungry. He's disciplined them when they needed to grow. And he's welcomed them home when they ran away. God is Father. God is Master, again in verse 6. He's directed and taught his people even when they were slow to follow. He brought them back when they went astray. He showed them wisdom and instructed them in good living. He gave them just and right laws that would be the envy of the nations. God is Master. God is the Lord Almighty. You can see that phrase repeated 7 times in these verses alone. This speaks of more than just his awesome power. It's a really dramatic visual. The Lord of hosts. He is the God of angel armies, all at his command. God is Lord Almighty, and God is a great king. His reign covers more than just Judah. And it extends beyond more than just the 5th century BC when Malachi was writing around that time. Verse 11. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. And then verse 14 as well. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God is Father. God is master. God is the Lord Almighty. He is the great King. And so if this is who he is, then any relationship with him must be built on respect, surely, especially in his people's attitudes towards sacrifice. And this is where we start bringing it round to us. Let's take a moment to reflect on this and pay particular attention if you're in a position of spiritual responsibility. That might be in family life, youth and children's ministry, pastoral care, or Bible study leading. If you're in, like these priests, a position of spiritual responsibility, this is a particularly important lesson for you. If our relationship with God is on the rocks, if we want that spark back, then respect must be right at the center, and particularly in our attitude to sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. When we're back in our church building, which hopefully might not be too far away, you won't see any of our ministers up at the front with an unfortunate, terrified looking lamb. So sacrifice has kind of changed, hasn't it? But how do we apply this passage? How does it speak to us today? Actually, Malachi's already shown us the way forward. Verse 11 points to a time where the worship of God will no longer be centered on the priests and sacrifices of the temple in Jerusalem. I wonder if you picked that up. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. In every place. God is telling his people that one day soon, the current sacrificial system will be gone for good. That system of blood, of lambs, of priests was overturned. And it wasn't because God had given up on his people. God is still committed to living with us. And all those sacrifices were just signposting to the final destination. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? The writer of Hebrews is comparing those old sacrifices to the greater sacrifice in Jesus. And Jesus is a far better priest, wholehearted in his devotion. And he offers a far greater sacrifice himself, completely pure, completely innocent. He sacrificed himself on a cross so that we could come near to God. And his death is a far superior disinfection tunnel. You only have to go through it once, and you are welcome in God's presence forever. So here's the bottom line. The true test of our respect to God is our attitude towards the sacrifice of Jesus. It's so easy to think, ah, yes, here comes the Jesus bit. This bit isn't for me. Some people have this kind of attitude that their approach to God is much less traditional, far more mystical, and it doesn't leave much room for Jesus and the cross. But with such a casual attitude to his sacrifice, do you really think God will accept you? A relationship with God is impossible without the cross. Another way we might disrespect Jesus' sacrifice is through overfamiliarity. We might decide to center our Christianity on something else because it feels fresher, more exciting. Community, theological systems, politics, or just morality. But any subconscious diminishing of Jesus' sacrifice is going to diminish our relationship with God. That's usually how the relationship ends up on the rocks in the first place. If our Christianity has become about anything else before it's about the cross, then that needs to change. Look, in our illustration this evening, that mum had to have a pretty difficult conversation with her son, and it wouldn't have been fun for him to listen to it. But the very fact that she was willing to speak such difficult words to him was evidence that she hadn't given up on the relationship. She was doing it because she wanted to repair something, rebuild a relationship based on respect. And God wants exactly the same for us. So let me suggest three things from this passage as we finish that we should remind ourselves of every single day. Three things that will help us build a stronger relationship with God based on respect. Firstly, let's remind ourselves of who God is. Now, we can do that by reading a psalm or singing a hymn, but really anything that will take attention away from ourselves and to God, to behold him in his greatness, just to remind ourselves of who he is. Let's remind ourselves of who God is. Secondly, let's remember that nothing unclean is welcome in God's presence. Let's never let a day go by without confessing sin. And thirdly, let's thank God every single day for the sacrifice of Jesus. He is the only way that we are ever welcome in his presence. If we're going to have a strong, healthy relationship with God, it needs to start with the sacrifice of Jesus, and it needs to continue with the sacrifice of Jesus. God says, "I haven't given up on you. Don't give up on us." Jesus' sacrifice is proof that God is still all in. So let's respond by honouring and respecting that sacrifice that Jesus made. Let's sing "Before the Throne of God Above."